Hebrews chapter 11, primarily. Jumping around a little bit, but we're going to go there predominantly tonight. I want to talk about faith. Actually, the Lord wants me to talk about faith. He laid this topic on my heart some time ago, and I've just been studying it out and giving a lot of thought to it. You know, sometimes you study something, and then you ponder it. You consider it spiritually. You just let it sink in and let the Holy Spirit kind of digest it into your life to really get more than just the surface level of it. And faith is one of those things that we all are called to have. You know, we're saved by faith. The Bible's clear about that. But it doesn't stop there. Faith is so essential to the spiritual walk, and I want to just spend some time kind of digesting that this evening. I've called this message the composition of faith. Faith has a composition. It has a structure to it. And I think we'd be shocked if we found out how many things in our life, how many issues in our life that are contrary to the Scriptures are caused by a lack of faith. Have you ever thought about why you don't obey God in certain areas? Why don't we follow God in certain areas of our life? Because we believe that doing what we're doing is better than obeying God. True? I mean, all behavior is purposeful. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, why do I choose to do that which is in direct contradiction to what God would have me to do? Why do I do that? And in some way, shape, or form, I think at least partly it comes down to the fact that we don't believe God as much as we believe ourselves. And that's something to consider. Faith is in every part of the Christian walk. There's no way to walk the divine life of Christ in us faithlessly. You really can't be living in the image and disposition of Christ without faith. His entire ministry was one of faith, constantly. And I think that we remember our saving faith, and then from there on, it's like we need faith when things are big or bad or hard. But otherwise, we've kind of got this. And that's kind of a self-reliance that we don't really deserve. Because you know better than anybody how flawed you are. And I know myself. So I want to talk about what faith is, because faith has some, as we consider it, faith has some interesting perspectives. Faith is not mysterious or ethereal or magical or anything. You're exercising faith right now in the pews you're sitting on. You exercise faith when you cross a bridge. You don't know who built that bridge or how long that bridge has been up there, how much maintenance has been done. You think nothing of it. We exercise literally blind faith all the time. But for the Christian, every dimension of our life is called to be one that is lived by faith. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If the things that we do and the things that we say and the choices that we make are not consistent with and they don't comport to the clarity of the Word of God and God's character, that's a sinful thing. But how oftentimes do we make decisions like that that really don't fit with a godly disposition? Faith is powerful in our lives, and it's supposed to be purposeful in our life. We are called in 2 Corinthians 5:7 to walk by faith, right? Yeah, walk by faith. What does that mean? We all know the verse, but what does it mean? Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into it some more. Lord, thank you for this evening. Heavenly Father God, each one of us here who have been saved wonderfully through faith, dear God, because of your great mercy and your love, we depend upon you for our eternal salvation. Lord, we trust you with that. And yet, dear God, it seems like sometimes we go throughout the day and don't trust you with much more unless it's something that we did not anticipate coming up. Something that we're dealing with that's a hardship or a difficulty. And God, faith was not just designed to be something that we grab onto when we're in distress. But Lord, just the opposite, to be a comfort and a beautiful thing that keeps us centered, dear Lord, on your will and your purpose. I pray you would just open our hearts tonight to your faith. In Christ's name, amen. So what does it mean to walk by faith? It means to conduct your life by faith. It's made up of a couple of Greek words that mean to literally complete complete the circle all the way around. There's no, when you do a wedding ceremony, we talk about the ring, and it's this circle. There's no end or beginning to it. The idea is walking by faith means that there's no end or beginning to your faith, your walk, your faith walk. That it's consistent and perpetual. That every morning we get up and we approach the day by faith. We respond to the things that come into our life by faith. Believing that what's happening, if God is truly who he says he is, and he is directing our steps, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Do we believe that? Because if we do, then when something happens that we did not plan, we maybe wouldn't get upset about it. Because in faith, we trust the Lord. How much faith did it take Joseph in the Old Testament to go before he went from being sold to being number two in Egypt? How long did he have to exercise faith in God? And a lot of it without much evidence to justify it. But it's amazing. Faith is so... I don't have faith in the projector system, but I do have faith in the Lord. So it's important to understand that. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Wow. So we see that faith is supposed to be integrated right into everything in our lives. We tend to think of faith as being a situational or moment in time behavior. But faith is a constant disposition that we are to have as Christians, trusting the Lord at every turn. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. In departing from the living God. So take heed, brethren, take heed, fellows, Christians, take heed, people, that there not be an evil heart of, it doesn't say evil heart of corruption, evil heart of sin, evil heart of promiscuity, an evil heart of unbelief. An unbelieving heart. Now we say, well, I believe. Well, if we really believe all that God says and all that he calls us to do, then we would rarely find ourselves on the opposite side of that. If we really believe that the world has nothing for the Christian, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. All of that stuff's bad. If we really believe that, what would our involvement with the world be? What would our affection toward the world be? You can say it. Zero. Right? And yet, how often does the world have a pull on us? That pull is because we don't have faith that what God says is actually true. And it's important that we consider it. So where do we struggle with faith? Where do we struggle with faith? What in your own life is an area where you just have a hard time trusting? Anybody? It's okay. This is a safe place to talk about this. What's an area where you sometimes over-focus or get over-concerned about? What's that? The future. Yeah, the future. Yeah, and yet who has the future? Who holds the future? Who's the God of the future? For him, it's the present, always. What else do we sometimes have difficulty trusting God with? How about our children? When they grow up, and sometimes we wonder and we worry, and yet nobody loves them more than God does. I keep seeing this flicker out of this corner of my eye. And everybody goes like this. They look at me and they go, it's okay. It's been doing it all evening, so we'll get used to it. How many of you would agree that you have some areas where you have faith issues with God? We all do, I think. I don't think, though, that we necessarily recognize them as faith issues. And that's part of the challenge that I want to confront tonight, is do we recognize it as a faith issue? An interesting story, and this really, I think, points it out. Hudson Taylor, this, by the way, is the ship that he sailed on to China. Hudson Taylor, they're partway there, and the breeze went slack, and there was no wind at all. And when you have a sailing vessel and there's no wind, you just have a big log you're floating on. And wherever it goes, it goes. You have no control. The ocean's too deep to drop an anchor. You're just literally adrift. And they were adrift off the island of that was known to be inhabited by a tribe of cannibalistic natives. And they're gently drifting toward the island. And the natives are now amassed down on the shoreline, waiting for lunch. And the captain comes down to Hudson and says, "Hey, we need wind or we're going to become lunch. Can you help us out?" And he says, Hudson says, "I will pray for the wind, provided you set your sails to catch the breeze." So he says, "Put up the sails and I'll pray." And the captain goes, "I'm not going to put up the sails. That looks silly. If I give the order to put up the sails, people will think I'm nuts and daft. I'm not going to put up the sails." He says, "If you don't put up the sails, I will not undertake to pray for the vessel unless you will prepare the sails." His whole point was the sails go up before the wind comes. That's faith. We like to live by, we're going to wait for the wind, then we'll put the sails up, right? And that's really something to think about. Faith says, "I'm going to take the step anticipating God's faithfulness." And that's a whole different life to live. It's a life where we're not in control. We're not sailing the ship. We're not running the wind. God is. And it's really important we understand that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. Paul, talking about the Thessalonians and their faith, he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." There's a great trilogy in here. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. He talks about their work of faith. It means all of the work, the spiritual work that they have done, which literally extends beyond their own capacity, and is for the Lord. Their work of faith. There is a body of work that they have done in faith that clearly God had to be part of. Clearly God had to be orchestrating. That they of themselves could never do. And that had gained them a reputation around the whole region for their faith. But Paul points out your work of faith. The work that originated because of your faith. What work originates because of our faith? I would submit to you that much of that work that would originate because of our faith is stuff that takes us outside of our own capacity, outside of our own comfort zone. And he's just challenging them there. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, turn over there. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we see the powerful mechanism of faith in our salvation. "Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship." So faith gets us saved. It goes, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So God's plan from eternity past is that when you become a Christian, you should walk in good works. And the power of that walk is a faith walk. The same faith that saves you now empowers you. It's in the same context, empowers you to live that life. In other words, God didn't save you and say, "Now go forth and do it. Just do your best." He says, "Walk by faith, not by sight." The contrast is clear. And for the Christian, there is a whole different level of Christian walk that exists in the stratosphere of faith. And it's amazing when we can stop and consider, don't ask yourself, "What can I do?" Ask yourself, "What can God do?" Don't ask yourself, "What do I know?" Ask, "What does God know? What power do I have?" That doesn't matter. What power does God have? Do you think that Joshua, when God said, "I want you to march around Jericho day after day after day after day," do you think that he thought that was tactically wise? You think he thought, "Wow, that is the best plan I've ever heard. March around the city and get tired and hot and sweaty and listen to all my troops grumbling in all their gear for 7 days. That probably wasn't what he was thinking. But what did he do? He walked around the city every day. And God gave him the city. You see, there's no intellectual correlation necessarily between what God calls us to do and what we think we should do. Because there are a lot of things in the Bible that are illogical and yet supernatural and amazing. And that's faith takes us there. Now, the composition of faith we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Turn there with me, please. We walk by faith. That means every morning when we get up, our life is orchestrated by faith. We trust God. We allow Him to steer our ship and to start us and stop us and to bring into our lives those things that He wants us to encounter. Every time, if we're living for the Lord, now, of course, when we sin, that's a whole different story. But when we're living for the Lord and walking in His will to the best of our ability and knowledge, then the things that come into our life are consistent with that. And they're not always good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. That's because some stuff doesn't seem good at the time. But that's part of it. Is my faith enough to say, God, You're who I'm looking at? Like Colossians says, am I looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith? Am I considering Him, seeking that which is above? Because if I am, then my faith doesn't wilt under that stuff. How many of you would have to admit that our faith can wilt under circumstance pretty quickly? And we know because we get frustrated or irritated or impatient or anxious or nervous, tempted to quit. All of those things are not attitudes that come with faith. They're human, I understand them. I've had them myself for sure. But do we really believe what God says? Now, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two key words in there, substance. The word substance is the same word from which we get the word hypostasis. The idea is that our faith is the underlying title deed of God's promises to us. It is that invisible thing below the surface that you don't see, but that everything rests upon. A building rests upon a foundation that you don't typically see. You don't walk up and say, well, that is one nice foundation. See, that's a nice house. Nobody compliments your foundation. Okay? And yet the foundation is what holds everything up. Faith is literally the foundation of everything else. The same saving faith is the same living faith. And that's the foundation. And it's the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence is interesting because it literally means an inner conviction that is not based upon visible matters of evidence. Because we don't depend on that which we can see to be all the evidence at hand. In a court of law, you have to bring in evidence, physical evidence, tangible evidence, forensic evidence, eyewitness account, all that kind of evidence. The evidence of God is found in His Word, very important, in His Word and in His character and in our hearts. When we can say we get the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit, we can have a conviction that's not based on the evidence before us. Paul and Silas in prison, what was their conviction? Even though they're in the inner prison, what was their conviction? Was it that all was lost? This was terrible? Things were the worst they've ever been? What was their conviction? They were worshiping God and praying. What was their conviction? That God wanted them there. That they were His children. When Paul was on the ship that was about to be shipwrecked, he said, my God, whom I serve in the midst of a storm and a shipwreck, has come to me this night and said this. You see, their conviction wasn't the prison conviction. But how often does the circumstance become our prison conviction? My car breaks down. That's now my conviction. My tire is flat. That's now my conviction. That's now the prison I'm in. Oh, I got a flat tire. Great, I have a flat tire. That's the wrong question. God, what do you have for me in this? That's the better question. So this whole idea is that there this underlying title deed, this invisible thing that the visible rests upon. Our life rests upon that which is invisible. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. In other words, our circumstance cannot define our faith. Because we live in a world that Satan is the god of. This world will never be a friend of faith. That's why God made faith separate from circumstance, because circumstance would always be in the negative for the most part in this world. Every car you've ever bought at some point has broken down. If it hasn't yet, it will. If you just bought a brand new one, just know it's going to break down. And it'll happen 2 months after warranty. That's how it works. So we see this whole thing. How about Daniel's buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What was their conviction? They're standing up there, and Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar saying, you're going to bow or you're going to die. What was their conviction? We're not going to bow. We're going to honor God, right? They believed that honoring God was the most important thing, that God would be faithful to them. And they said, whether we go in and God saves us or we go in and we die, either way, God's faithful because we're living for eternity. And they stood for that. I mean, talk about a bad situation to be in. I mean, can you imagine when everybody, he says, okay, the psaltery and the sackbut and all that stuff, that all sounds, everybody else in this whole giant crowd bows down. Here's these three guys. Not bowing. How much faith did it take to do that? To not bow. And it's just amazing because there is this pattern that emerges. Now, we see some other examples of that. This is the composition of faith. Then there's the demonstration of faith. Hebrews 12, 11, 2, for by it, their faith, the elders obtained a good report. The Old Testament saints obtained a good report. That word good report literally means that they got an honorable testimony, was born out in their faith-based actions. They were approved by God, a divine commendation. Their commendation is written in Scripture. If you go on through Hebrews chapter 11, you see a bunch of them listed. They're commended to the world by God through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be recorded and immortalized in His Word. That's pretty good commendation. You know, over the course of my police career, I got a lot of plaques and certificates, things like that. And guess what happened when I retired? It went in a box. And they mean nothing to anybody. My wife, we just unpacked a bunch of our boxes though after we moved several times, and we finally unpacked them to look at them. It's like, oh, she goes, do you need this? And it's like, oh, no. How about that? No. Pretty soon it's like, that whole box? No. But they got their deeds recorded in Scripture, and it's amazing. The same way, by faith. How much faith did it take for Noah to, A, believe that he heard God, and then B, to build an ark? Do you think that Noah had other plans before he got this message from God? Was he just sitting around, just hanging out, retired? I'm sure he had a life. He was living. And yet God says, I want you to build an ark. And here's how big it's going to be. Imagine hearing those dimensions for the first time. I mean, how big were Noah's eyes? Wow. This is a big project. And he'd never built an ark before. How much faith did it take to hear God, comprehend God, and then record it all, and then do it? Amazing. But we'll see that that was not unusual, because the fact of the matter is there's a pattern that we see through Scripture about faith. And there's a perfect example found here in Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by the things which do appear. Translated, that part, understand, means we consider, apprehend, and accept as truth by virtue of faith, and we have evidence, absolute evidence of God's creative work. We can perceive with reflective intelligence, not just mere physical act of seeing, that God is the creator. How many of you doubt that God created the universe? Nobody. You're sitting here, you're absolutely sure of it, right? I am as sure of it as I'm sure that I'm standing here. Unequivocally, no doubt about it. And because of that, what happens when somebody offers some alternative perspective? Because faith is like a shield. Oh, wait. The shield of faith. Yeah. Faith does a lot more than just stop Satan's fiery darts. It stops all the lies and deception that's out there. So we understand that creation happened. Turn to Romans 1, verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His eternal power and Godhead by the creation, clearly seen. Ample evidence. We accept it by faith. I wasn't there. You weren't there. Darwin wasn't there. We accept it by faith, but we accept it with an assurance that allows us to take a stand on that and not capitulate or waver on that. And so we see that faith has this perfect construct, it has a perfect demonstration, a perfect example, and then we get to the whole idea of this pattern of faith, because there's this repeating pattern of faith that we see. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 40, talk about all these people, and it starts like this: by faith, so-and-so did such and such. By faith, so-and-so did such and such. In other words, they had to act by faith to see the result. We live in a day and age when we kind of want to have an assurance ahead of time. What we do have, it's God's character, and it's God's promises, and God's provision, and God's all the things that God says he will do and can do and does do. The question is, do we consider that to be sufficient collateral to trust him? Is that enough? Is it enough that Jesus Christ became a man, lived in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died in our place, was buried, rose again the third day, and ascended to heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father on our behalf? Is that enough that we'd say, okay, God, you can do anything? At some point, a person believes something. Either we believe God, or we believe something else. And God calls us to believe him. You know, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything we need. We don't have to live a faithless life. So this pattern begins with this absolute acceptance of God's position on something. God says, I want you to, and I'll just use an example, give this money to that missionary. And the Holy Spirit puts that upon your heart. And it's a burden, and you know it. How easy is it to talk ourselves out of that? To rationalize why that's not wise. But what does the Bible say about fleshly wisdom and heavenly wisdom? They're not the same thing. What would happen if we just said, okay, God. Yeah, but that dips into my emergency fund. Okay, God. What if we didn't ask any questions? We just said, okay, God, I'll do that because I know that's the burden. I feel that burden, God, I'll do that. Well, see, that's what happens. We have an absolute acceptance, not a negotiation with God, but an acceptance. And that acceptance then is followed, which means we believe him, is obedient action on the part of the faithful. Because when God calls us to a measure to do things, he calls us to do things. The Bible says we walk by faith. We live our life by faith. Our conversation is a faith, our manner of life conversation is a faith-based conversation. And it all comes down to, are we going to let God orchestrate our lives, or are we going to orchestrate them ourselves? The Bible says that we're bought with a price and we're not our own. I mentioned this morning in my Sunday school class how we tend to try to run our own lives, and yet the Bible calls us sheep. It calls us pots. It calls us branches. None of those sound very intelligent. Nor very high in their qualification level. And yet he's the potter, we're the clay. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the vine, we're the branches. Do we get this correlation here? Never does that role get switched. And it's faith that keeps that order in its proper place. We would all do well, myself included, to have less confidence in ourselves and more confidence in God. Each and every one of us. If you can do anything well, it's because God has allowed it. Because, how do I know? Because there are people that can't do it. Caleb is a good singer, but not because Caleb is so cool. I mean, he's cool, but that's not why he's a good singer. Caleb's a good singer because God gave him that gift. God's given him that gift. Where's Andrew? Andrew, you're a good singer because God's given you that gift. Some of us are not gifted that way. I'm not gifted that way. I am adequate at best, and I'm okay with that because God chose to give me that measure of that ability. And all of us have different things, but it's all from God. It all comes from God. And if we will live our lives literally every day in faith on every issue, something happens and you feel like, and you have an idea you want to react in a certain way. Wait a second, God, what would you have me to do? Because this is not my life. This is your life. The whole idea is that my life is simply to be a reflection of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the same for all of you. That is our understanding from Scripture. And so faith is just pivotal to living that divine life. But so many times we get off course because we decide to exercise our own faith in our own perception, our own judgment, our own competence, as opposed to letting God be the one that pulls all of those levers. And we miss that. And so we see here this idea, obedient action on the part of the faithful. Partial obedience is just disobedience, just a different form of it. I mean, we see in the Old Testament when Saul partially obeyed, God didn't give him credit for the part that he obeyed on. It was like, God doesn't grade on a curve. Well, Saul, I'm going to give you a C on that one. He said, you disobeyed. And obedience is wonderful. It's peaceful. It's restful. It's without any regret or guilty conscience or anything. It's a wonderful thing. And so obedience, but that, in other words, put up the sale first. Don't wait for God to give you the terms of the agreement. Put up the sale. Obey, just obey. That's what we're really best suited for, is to obey. And then three is we see the godly results that obedience yields. Faith grows. Our faith, not our saving faith, but our sanctifying faith, our faith that this living thing that's in us, that exercises our life on behalf of the Lord, it grows over time. Now, when I actually walk by faith, I accept God's position, I am obedient to follow it, and I see God's result, guess what happens to my faith? God is faithful. I begin to say, God is faithful. I say, God was faithful in that event. And after a while, I say, God is faithful in this. And then I say, God's always faithful. And it takes us all this time to get to where God has always been in the first place. He's always been faithful, but it takes us how long to get there? And finally, we say, God, I agree with you that you are faithful. Why do we spend that time? Because when we are faithful, we see godly results. When we pray for people like God calls us to pray, we're doing that in faith. But then we see the miraculous results. Things happen that we'd never imagine. When I wrote Shelley a letter after seeing her picture, a different state away, I sat there and I'd written the letter and I just debated, do I sign it, Love in Christ? I didn't even know her. I mean, I just saw her picture. Do I sign it, Love in Christ? And the Holy Spirit was saying, why wouldn't you? But I was going, yeah, but she may not think that's cool. I'm being honest with you. But the Holy Spirit said, why wouldn't you? Are you ashamed of me? I said, okay, I signed Love in Christ. And I mailed it. And the young lady that received that letter had just become a Christian a few weeks before. And the only reason she considered that letter is because I signed it, Love in Christ. And you gotta know, I made that decision on a 51-49 vote. 51 says yes, 49 said no. Because I was young and concerned about the wrong things. What if I hadn't signed it, Love in Christ? She wouldn't have written back. She said that. She'd never written back. I'd have never gotten to know her. We'd have never gotten married. We'd have never had Logan. Logan and Leah would never be a couple. Calder, Rowan, and Gideon would not exist. I would have never got to be part of this church for 40 years, 41 years. I'd have never been blessed to be around, honestly, Pastor Mike, who invested in me to teach and to preach and gave me a chance to do that. I would have never preached a sermon that little Joanna, when she was just a child, heard and got saved by. How many things happen because we do things by faith? It's amazing. It really is truly amazing. Hey, just consider, Abel and Cain. Turn to Hebrews 11:4. Look at 11:4. We have no idea what we miss when we do it our way. No idea. But I can guarantee you this, whatever you get when you do it your way or I do it my way is nothing compared to what we get when we do it God's way. There is no comparison. Because God works in the realm of the miraculous all the time. And we're rarely even good. By comparison, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. So here we have, by faith, God's command concerning sacrifices. Abel accepted God's command concerning sacrifices by faith. Here's how I do it. He offered up to God a more excellent sacrifice. In other words, he said, okay, God, you want it that way? I'll do it that way. And he offers up the right sacrifice. And the result of that was he obtained a witness that was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh he. The outcome, a confirmation of his righteousness and a life that chose to serve God as an example of obedience and faith that was immortalized in Scripture. I don't know about you, but I want God to say, hey, I like what you're doing there. I think we all do, right? You want God to approve. That's so, so exciting that we can actually live a life. That all the things that you and I do every day can result in God saying, that's a good job. Keep that up. Watch what happens when you do things my way. And see, that pattern exists. If you read through it, I encourage you to go home and read through Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 40. It starts out, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. All of them did that because they accepted God's position, his perspective, his wisdom, his guidance. They accepted it, then they acted upon it. And this is the difference between being a hearer and a doer. A hearer can accept it, but not act upon it. Hear it and think that it's like advice. When God gives us leading and guiding, that's not advice. That's a command. That's a leading by the Holy Spirit. Now, we can reject that. We can be insubordinate to the Lord by that. But that's not advice. He's not saying, well, you know, if it were me, but you know, pick on your own. He's saying, do this. The Holy Spirit compels us. And the more that we follow God, the more that we listen and obey instantly, the more we see the outcomes of godly decisions in our life. And our faith grows. And before long, we are like Hudson Taylor, who says, I'm not going to pray until you put up the sails. And finally, when he said the second time, the captain said, okay, fine, I'll put up the sails. And Hudson starts praying. And the captain comes down. Yes, he said, are you still praying? Yeah, you better stop. We got all the wind we can handle. That's exactly what happened. Hudson knew that you put up the sails because you have faith in God. He'll send the wind. The Bible says, God invites us. He says, oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that I am good. That word taste literally means to try just a bit of it. Exercise faith a little bit and watch what God does. Don't wait till it's an emergency when that's all you have left. Because if that's the case, you've missed several opportunities to manifest Christ in your life before that time. Faith says when I'm in the hospital that I'm here for a reason. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I'm here to shine the light of Christ. I'm here to testify of God's goodness. I'm here to talk about the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, in my life. I'm here to manifest this amazing, in the world of the eyes of the world, courage in the face of things that people think are terrible, because my God is my refuge. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And this does not define this. That defines this. That's what faith is. We live a whole different plane. It's too easy for us to mingle in. What did Noah agree with God about? What was God told Noah, I'm going to do what? Destroy the world. So do you think Noah believed him? Yes or no? You bet he did. He wouldn't have built the ark if he didn't, right? So God says, I'm going to destroy the whole, I'm tired of these people, I'm going to destroy them all. So Noah, he says, okay, I believe you, God. And God says, so I want you to build an ark. So what was Noah's action? He built an ark. He and Shem, Ham, and Japheth built an ark. And decades building an ark in front of people who never had seen a rainstorm probably and had never seen a flood. What you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. How come? Because God's going to destroy the world with water and I don't want us to perish. Whatever. How many people mocked him? And yet his faith was, We can pray for someone who's not saved in our family, and after praying for them for 10 years, we kind of like, God, maybe, you know. We're tempted to be disillusioned. How many years did Noah build where there was not a single rain cloud? I mean, no floods, not even little ones, not even teeny ones. I mean, there was nothing on this earth that justified what he was doing. Yet based upon God's character and God's promises and God's statements and God's command, he says, I'm going to build an ark. And he did it. And then they go in there and God closes up the door. All of a sudden there's a flood. And the result was, what was the result of Noah's being obedient and faithful? Well, they were saved. And they started humanity all over again because of that. That's a big example. How about in our own lives? What are the little examples of opportunities that God gives us? Hey, I want you to stop and talk to that person. You're at the grocery store and he says, pay for the person ahead of you in line stuff, or the person behind you in line stuff. Oh, God, you know. This world is so shocked by unconditional love and sincere generosity and kindness. And God knows just who's going to be most shocked by it and when they need to get shocked. And he uses us to do that oftentimes. He lays it on our heart, but we find ways to dismiss it. It's inconvenient. I don't want to have all the money. They'd think that's silly. All these things. And yet, that's just the opposite. Just the opposite. There's this pattern that exists. Believe, obey, observe. You know, when Peter stepped out of the boat, he believed. Or he wouldn't have stepped out of the boat. You notice that Jesus didn't calm the sea. Because the Bible says when he got out of the boat, he looked around and saw all the wind and the waves. See, Jesus didn't flatten the sea and then say, get out. He didn't flatten and then go, come on, Peter. It's good to go. You're good to go. He said, get out of the boat. Peter said, if that's you, Jesus, you invite me to come and I'll come. And I love Jesus' answer. It's very long and elaborate. He says, come. And that's what he says to you and I. When he puts a burden upon our heart to do something, or when we consider something. See, all the things that we need to live this life God has given us. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, we have. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have a purpose, and it's not the stuff we have or the places we go or the things that we do. It's to live for Christ. And all that stuff that happens beside that is just extra stuff that's beautiful in its own way. You put God first, everything else kind of falls in line. You put God second or anything else, then nothing falls in line. We live by faith. We're supposed to live by faith. And faith is an exciting place to be. It's an exciting place to live. Read the Apostle Paul's experiences. He lived by faith and his faith grew. It grew over time. And the same can be true for us. So, for herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not those who will be justified by faith, that's already happened, but the just, those who have already received justification, live, walk, move by faith. So in your own life, what are the areas, and we're not going to take time to discuss it, but to think about what are the areas where maybe my faith isn't even showing up? God's given us all these precious and exceeding great promises. My faith's not showing up. If we are busy making our own plans for our own life and then holding to them regardless of circumstance, we don't believe that God has a better plan. At the end of the day, we can't make excuses for ourselves. As we've been looking on Wednesday nights, the modernist and the neo-evangelical, all of them are so concerned about being intellectually clever that they think themselves right out of just following God, just being obedient. Remember, we're sheep. We're clay. Or branches, not eternal geniuses. Let's let God lead. We'll follow. Where you lead, I'll follow. And it's a wonderful thing. All of Psalm 23, we're sheep under the control of the shepherd. Turn to Psalm 34:8 real quick. Close with this. I suspect that in many of our lives, and mine included, that there are areas of our life that we have so ran for so long that we are almost unaware of the lack of our allowance for faith to navigate that. And I would just encourage us to go back and say, Holy Spirit, what areas of my life have I not walked in faith in? I do promise you this, there's areas of your life that are that way. There's areas of that in my life that I've come to realize are that way. It all comes down to giving it over to God. Here we are in Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that man that, what's that next word? Trusteth in him. That word taste means just to try it. I challenge you to try it. To take God at his offer, to taste and see how good it is to trust him. And watch what happens. And then let that outcome, which will be a godly outcome, that you'll have peace about, build your faith to the next level. And the next level. That we might be all people that are great people of faith for the Lord. That there's nothing that God cannot do through us. If he wants it done, and we are willing to do it, it'll happen. Let's walk by faith, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much. Even now, Lord, as we pray to you, God, are we completely convinced that you're hearing us? God, I hope that we all are. Lord, are we completely convinced that you are the God who answers prayer? We know that you say that we're invited to come boldly under the throne of grace, but dear God, do we do that? Or do we wait till it's something big? Lord, we forget sometimes that the smallest of things can be the thing that tips a heart to trust. It was a drink of water at the well in Samaria that resulted in the salvation of many Samaritans over the course of a couple of days. God, it was the singing and the praying and then the refusal to flee when the prison doors were opened that resulted in the salvation of a Philippian jailer and his household. And we don't know what it is that will turn that heart to you. We know the Holy Spirit's calling people. He's convicting them of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. And dear God, we know that it's your will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God, let us live lives. Let us live lives that are governed by you. Let us just put up our sails, dear God, trusting that you will move us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're dismissed.